We're going to study, since we just finished up 1 Peter, we want to turn to 2 Peter and finish up, look at three chapters of 2 Peter. I always want to give you a disclaimer because I don't know how it is sitting in that pew, and for the next 4 or 5 weeks or maybe longer, someone, Doris, told me last week that she keeps a note of that, and when I finished up 1 Peter, she said, I started that back in October, so it was a pretty lengthy little short five chapters. So I know that maybe it kind of gets you, can it maybe bear on you if I stand up every Sunday and say, turn to 2 Peter. But friends, let me give you a little understanding of why I do what I do. Disclaimer, the only here today, and we'll move on. But I think it's important to preach to the books of the Bible. And one of the things is that it helps in understanding next week, next month, next year, when someone asks a question, oh, I remember almost that text, because it enables me to go back to those verses. So I may be selfish and trying to memorize these scriptures or understanding the Bible, but I want you to have that same ability and so forth, that you will remember the importance then of studying these books of the Bible. By the way, there's another big important value of spending time every Sunday morning preaching the scripture. We're studying on Wednesday nights the book of the parables in the New Testament, and the number one thing that dominates our world today is the preaching of the gospel. So it's important that you fill your mind and your heart then with the good news of salvation. So there's my disclaimer. I hope not to wear you down. Second Peter, but nevertheless, this is part of worship and church, right? By the way, you'll forgive me today if I mention 1 Peter. Every time I mention 1 Peter, please go to 2 Peter. It's going to take me a few weeks to get into that. What I want to do in beginning here, I want to connect some of the dots of Peter's life. And generally speaking, when we think of these books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, when I come to 2 Peter, then the general dates here of these books are somewhere between about 45 and 65 AD. Remember that Jesus died somewhere between 30 and 33. So a few years after the life of Christ, then Peter has had time to take the word of God in his heart, and he is doing some traveling. We understand that when we read the book of Acts, Dean, if you'll turn me down just a little bit, brother, I'm a little loud. When we study the book of Acts, we find that Peter was a dominant apostle between chapter 1 and till about chapter 12. Chapter 13 is when Paul and Barnabas begins their missionary journeys. And so where is Peter? If Peter is the apostle in the first 12 chapters, then what happens to Peter? Well, let me connect a few of those dots, because when we come to 2 Peter, we're going to see that 2 Peter was written probably just before Peter died. So I want to begin by looking at Galatians for just a moment. Find your place in Galatians chapter 2. And I'm going to survey and connect these dots. And what we want to do then is to look at Peter's life. And we're going to look at his life generally between about 45 until he died. Tradition says that he died probably about 65 or 66 AD. So about 30 plus years after the resurrection of Christ. Notice here, in the book of Galatians, if you know your background of the book of Galatians, remember that Paul wrote the book of Galatians sometime after his first missionary journey, maybe sometime before the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and this is Paul's first letter. So notice what Paul says, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, Galatians 2:11. He says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, for he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men from James. However, when they came, he withdrew, separated himself, for he feared those from the circumcision party. And then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, if you who are a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles then to live like Jews? So friend, the point I'm making in this passage here, where is Peter at? Paul says, when he came to Antioch. And so remember that Antioch, you remember that it was the church in the New Testament. You remember that it was in Antioch that the believers there were first called Christians. It was in Antioch that they're the ones who laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them out on the first missionary journey. So here we find that when Paul was writing back to the churches of Galatia, Josephus is there in Antioch. If you look on a map, Antioch is just right north of Jerusalem. Peter is in Jerusalem, and he is there doing a lot of ministry. He goes to Joppa in the book of Acts, but all of a sudden now we see him, and where he's at, where is he at? He is there in Antioch. Turn with me over to the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We understand that the book of Corinthians was written after the book of Galatians, and Paul started the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey. And when he writes this letter back to the church at Corinth, remember that there's problems that the church at Corinth has. And here is one of the problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and drop down to verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 1, 12. He says, what Paul says, what I'm saying is this. Each of you says, I am with Paul, or I am with Apollos, or I am with Cephas, or I am with Christ. So there was a division in the church at Corinth. Some, the people wanted to follow Paul. Some wanted to follow Apollos. Some of them wanted to follow someone else. Someone wanted to be really spiritual and follow Jesus. But here is Cephas. Here is Peter. So it is believed then that Peter, who is in Jerusalem, where he goes to Antioch, and then he's going to the west. We find Peter here in Corinth, according to what Paul says then in chapter 1. Turn to the last chapter of 1 Peter. I really mean 1 Peter. Last chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, and drop down to verse 12. 1 Peter 5, 12. We came to the end of this teaching last Sunday morning, and notice here what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. Peter says, I have written you this brief letter through Silvanus. I know him to be a faithful brother, to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Take your stand in it. The church in Babylon, also chosen, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love, and peace to all of you then who are in Christ. So where is Peter at here when he writes 1 Peter? He says, the church in Babylon sends you greetings. Now, I'll let you go to the commentators and you can read what they say. That the question is Peter really in the ancient city of Babylon? Or is Babylon here referred almost in a code word as the city of Rome? I believe the latter. I believe that where Peter is, that he's referring to Rome as Babylon. And by the way, you could back that up by going over to Revelation chapter 17 and 18 to find very clearly that Babylon, Rome, the ancient city of Rome, was a type of Babylon. So where was Peter at? He was in Jerusalem. First 12 chapters of the book of Acts, we find that he traveled north of Jerusalem. He goes to Antioch, the sending church of the missionary journeys of Paul. We find him next from Antioch. He's over in Corinth. And then we find him now further to the west, and he's in the city of Rome. Tradition says about 65 to 66 A.D., that the emperor that was in power, his name was Nero, that he martyred the apostle Peter. Now we take that information and we come now into 2 Peter. Notice with me very quickly, 2 Peter chapter 1, and drop down with me to verse number 13. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter said, 2 Peter 1:13. Peter says, I consider it right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder, knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent as the Lord Jesus Christ then has shown to me. What is interesting in that passage there in 2 Peter chapter 1 is that Peter is using the language of Paul based out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You remember over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul describes this tent that we're living in. So the idea of a tent, I'm living in this tent, that is the body that I'm living in. When Peter looked at in writing this second letter, he is telling those he's writing the letter to, he says, I know that I'm very soon going to lay this tent aside. I'm going to lay this body aside. And he even mentions here in verse number 13, in verse 14, he says, as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Now, when did Jesus show Peter when he would die? Do we know that? Let me ask it again. When do we know that Jesus showed Peter when he would die? Well, let's hold your hand because we're definitely going to come back there. But I want you to turn to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, the context of it, Jesus is in his resurrected body. And Jesus showed himself, I believe it was about 40 days over, 40 days after the resurrection, he gave many convincing proofs. When we come to John chapter 21, Jesus is there with his disciples, and he's asking Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Some would say the reason that Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him would be to correspond to the three times that Peter denied him when they arrested Jesus. So notice with me here in John chapter 21, in verse number 17, John 21, 17. He asked him a third time. Jesus asked Peter a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this to signify what kind of death that he would glorify God, and after saying this, he told him to follow me. So we understand that Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, when you were young, you could go anywhere you wanted, but there will come the day when you will stretch out your hands and you will be tied and you will go somewhere that you don't want to go. John says this is even signifying what kind of death that Peter then will die. So we take all of that now, and we try to understand that what Peter says back over in 2 Peter chapter 1, when Peter says, I know that I'm going to lay this tent aside, and he knows because Jesus has revealed to him that he is going to die. Tradition tells us that Nero, when he took Peter there, if you were to go to the Vatican today, you'd go to Rome today, you'd go to the Basilica, Peter's Basilica, and there somewhere underneath all of the hype that we see there today, entombed underneath that basilica, you could dig through there and that you could find the bones of the Apostle Peter. He is buried there. And tradition says that when Nero went to execute Peter, they were going to crucify him, and when they stretched his arms out to nail him to the cross, that he chose not to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus, but he requested that they would crucify him upside down. So Peter then died in the form of crucifixion the same way that Jesus did, other than the fact that he died upside down. Go back with me for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3, and let me pull those together for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. 2 Peter 3, 1. Notice here what Peter says. 2 Peter 3, 1. Peter says, dear friends, this is now the second letter I have written to you. In both letters, I want to develop a genuine understanding with a reminder so that you will remember the words previously spoken then by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior given then through the apostles. So Peter then is clear. We have two letters. We have 1 Peter. Now we have his second epistle, his second letter. And yet in this letter, one of the words that we're going to learn over the next several weeks when we study 2 Peter is this idea of remember. Peter says, I want you to remember. I want to give you something to remember the very words of Jesus Christ. There is a lot of teaching in 2 Peter on false teachers. And I think that will be very applicable for us today to study 2 Peter in light of the reminders and the false teachers of that Peter is going to allude to, and certainly for our day today. So there is our background study. Now then, I want to draw your attention to the first four verses now of 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn with me, 2 Peter chapter 1, the first four verses, and I'm going to give you my outline, and then I want you to see if you can pick up my outline as I take you through this text today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the first four verses, I want you to listen for three gifts. There are three gifts that Peter is going to remind us of, and I'm going to expound those after I read the text. Listen for the word given. Something has been given to us, and I'm going to argue today three gifts that has been given to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to all of those who have obtained a faith of equal privilege with ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. By these He has given us every great and precious promises so that through them we might share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. So it's very clear, right? You can pick up two of those givens, but let me add the third one there as we work through these texts. Three gifts that has been given to us. We have been given, first of all, the gift of faith. Second of all, we have been given life and godliness. I'm going to argue that those are the one and the same, life and godliness. And then thirdly, He has given us these great and precious promises. What are the great and precious promises that He has given to us? We'll look at those when I go through that. Let's go back and start with verse number 1. Notice that Peter, if he is going to exhort, if he's going to expound these truths, then we need to understand that he's going to argue from the authority that he has. Who is Peter? He identifies himself as an apostle and also as a servant, as an apostle and a slave. Now, friends, that is a kind of a very unique combination. Would you agree that Peter is an apostle, that he is one that is writing Scripture, yet he also looks at himself as someone that is a slave or someone that is a servant? Well, in the workings of the church, we do not believe in a hierarchy, right? We don't believe in having one person sitting at the top. That we believe that in our leadership, I argued from this last Sunday morning there in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, that we understand that every leader should lead then by an example. That we believe that leadership should possess then the ability to lead as well as the example to lead. So Peter is an apostle, but he's also one that serves. He is a slave. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. And friends, when you take both of those characteristics and you place those together, then I think those would they would give a good picture then of a good leader, both as the authority to lead and then as the example to lead as well. And that's really what Peter is saying here, that he is a slave and also as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice with me the in verse number 1 again, Peter is addressing this to those, and I would argue that those that he is addressing are also identified back in 1 Peter chapter 1 as those that are scattered throughout the world. We mentioned that a few weeks ago, or actually back in October when we went through that we are part of that. So all of us today, Peter, he's arguing that that we have a like faith. I'm going to pick out the word there. If you look at your Bible for just a moment there in verse 1, to those who have obtained a faith equal privilege with ours. The question is, with ours, who is the personal pronoun ours referring to? I would argue that what Peter is saying is that he is referring to himself as an apostle and all the other apostles. Now, sometimes we would think, well, man, if I was an apostle, man, I would have great faith, right? I mean, you think about Peter, for example. I'm sorry, like you think about Paul. Man, Paul was an apostle, and there in the book of Acts, Luke says that he had a handkerchief. By the way, I have a handkerchief in my pocket, right? And this is nothing more than just a handkerchief, right? Paul had a handkerchief. He was an apostle, but yet they could take Paul's handkerchief. And boy, if someone was sick, all they had to do is to lay that handkerchief on them and they would be healed. Man, what a great man of faith, right? That's not what Peter says. Peter says, look, again in verse 1, to those who have obtained a faith of equal privilege with ours. Friends, in other words, that when we look at faith, and we look at the exercise of faith and the understanding of faith, there is not a double portion of faith. It's not that some people have more faith than the others. No, friends, the privilege of faith is something that is equal across the board. One person doesn't have more faith than the other, that it is all the same. I have, you have the same faith that Peter had, that Paul had, that John had, that Jesus had, that everyone throughout the corridors of time. There is no such thing as a double portion of faith. If you agree with that, say amen. Just checking, you're still with me. Okay, look with me now at this word. Notice again, verse number 1. The scripture says, those who have obtained. Look at the word obtained, of faith, of equal privilege with ours. So the fun thing for me about preaching and teaching is that when I come across these little words like faith, because when I come across it in the text, then I have a good opportunity to teach on what faith is about. And so let's deal then with faith. And let me just give you that point that I'm going to argue that faith is a gift that God gives to us. Now, friends, we've all sat into those sermons, and we've all turned on our televisions and watched these preachers on television, and they have argued, and we've said, and let me just be honest, a little transparent, there was a time in my life when I went through things like, man, if I can just believe this hard enough, this will be mine. We've all sat under those sermons where we talked about faith. Man, if you have faith, you know, man, you can have $1 million. The reason that I don't have $1 million is because I don't have enough faith. Man, if I could just believe this hard enough. And what I'm doing is that I'm saying that I'm really looking for faith in my faith. I'm turning inward, and I'm saying, if I could just believe this hard enough, if I could believe it without doubting. And what I'm saying of that is that I'm looking for faith in my faith. I'm saying, if I got to trust in myself, I'm looking for faith in my faith. And if I don't have any doubts, then what I am believing then is going to come down the pike. And friends, we've all seen that. We've all been there. We've all heard those sermons. We've all seen those preachers on television. And yet what I'm arguing is that that does not apply to the words here of the text. Let me give you a word study for just a moment. The word faith. The word faith and the word believe are the same root word. The word faith and the word believe, if you were to look at those in a Greek dictionary, you would see that they're the same word. The difference in the endings of those words, one word that I'm using here is the word faith, is in it is in a verb form. Faith is a verb. It is an action. The other one, when I use the word believe, same root word, but I'm using it in the form of a noun. So one has action, then one stands for just a series or a section of beliefs then that we would have. And so when we try to understand to define faith, then remember that there's three elements that makes up a definition of faith. Faith then, first of all, is that you have to have the knowledge of something. It begins with knowledge, and then you take that knowledge to the next step, and there it is something that I am believing in or I am assenting to, and then I move from that of assent to that of trusting. Let me illustrate. When the Bible says that for all have sinned, and I hear for all I've sinned, and that's the knowledge for all have sinned, I move from that to a point of saying, I am a sinner. That is true. I am a sinner. And then I move over to a place in my life that I realize who I am, and there's no doubting that. I am a sinner. Just ask my wife. I am a sinner. I do wrong. And so you start with knowledge. You hear it. I am a sinner for all of sin. I move to a point, and I say, yes, what I'm hearing is true. I am a sinner, and then there's no doubting of that within my life. That becomes the basis then of good Bible teaching, doctrine teaching of what faith is all about. So where does this faith come from? Where does this faith come from? And this is the problem. Here's the issue. Let me go back to that. We have bought into the idea that I have the ability to generate inside of me this ability to know the facts. That I have bought into the idea that inside of me that I have the ability then to ascend and trust to the things that I believe to be true. And friends, faith is something that is never ever generated in the mind and the heart of the individual. And even though we try to practice that and believe in that, it is never generated in the heart and the mind then of a person. It is always something, and Peter then is going to use this word where he says that this faith that we have is something that we have obtained. Are you with me? Go back to the word. Here it is. I'm not making it up. Here's the word. Look at what it says in verse number 1. To those who have obtained a faith. Now, what in the world, that word here I'm using in my English version, the word obtain, what does it mean when the Bible says that I have obtained something? What does it mean to obtain something? Where does this obtaining come from? Well, the word obtain here, it is used in the context of something that is received, that I'm receiving something. So friends, note with me that faith is something that I am receiving and not something that I am generating. You know, let me give you a verse. Back up to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1:9. 1 Peter 1:9. I want you to see where this word is used, and this is a good translation of the word here. 1 Peter 1:9. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:9, because you are obtaining, my translation says, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So friends, when we understand, going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, when he talks about faith is something that is obtained, then faith is something that is received. That faith is something that is the gift of God that he gives to us. Now, friends, that changes everything in my life because I'm not generating that. My faith is not in myself. My faith is not in my faith. My faith is something that I have received as a gift of God, and I have come to believe and trust then in those things of God. Are you with me? Not yet. I can see it on your faces. turn over with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. If you've never memorized a scripture, I would encourage you to memorize Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that is a solid foundational verses for our understanding of salvation. Notice here what Paul says now, the second chapter of Ephesians, beginning in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul said, and I'll read it slowly, he says, "For you are saved." Saved from what? What are we saved from? Saved from hell? Saved from sinfulness? Saved from the world? Right? Are you with me? Saved? What are we saved from? I'm saved that we're saved from hell, right? I'm not going to go to hell when I die. I'm saved from that sinfulness of the world. I'm saved. You were saying, how are you saved? Preacher, tell me how you were saved. Look at the word, the preposition by. I'm saved by grace. If you were to define grace, preacher, how would you define grace? Grace is defined as an unmerited favor. We have merits. Maybe at your work, if you work hard at work, you'll get a merit. You'll get a reward. Maybe you'll get a bonus. And so you work hard, you get a reward, you get a bonus along the way. That's not grace, that's work. You're working hard, you're getting advanced up because you're doing a good job. Grace is unmerited favor. Friends, we don't do anything whatsoever for the amazing grace of Almighty God. And the grace of God is what God wants to do in our life to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us and to make us whole. The Bible says, "For by grace," you are saved by grace. How? Through faith. Faith, and he says, "And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift." Amen. Friends, let me tell you how you're saved. You're saved because God gives grace. And you know what? Not only does he give you grace, but then he comes along and I have received from God then the power to believe, a heart to believe in him. That is the gift of faith that God has given to me. It's not something that I'm generating in myself. It is something that I've reached up from the very hand of God, the grace of God, and I have received from him, and I have applied then to my life. Are you with me? He is great. He is awesome. So how do we receive it? We receive it as the gift of God. By the way, turn over one book to the right, the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. He says, "For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer with him." Friends, what a great verse. Here Paul says that it has been given to you. What has been given to you? What has been given to me? A heart to believe. Believe, faith, same word. Friends, same word. Believe, faith. What has been given to us? A heart to believe. It is something that I have received. It is something that I have obtained then from God. It is not something that I have generated in my soul, in my mind, and my heart to God. Friends, what a great blessing that we can do as we learn then to rest and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great verses on this issue is what I find in John chapter 6. And hear what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Stop complaining among yourselves." John 6:43. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." You see that word draw? The word draw always carries with it a pulling motion. When the Bible says that the Father drew us, there is this pulling motion. And when God reaches down, what does he do? He calls you, he draws you unto himself. When the Father draws you unto himself, what he's doing is that you're receiving the gift of faith that God has placed in and through your life. By the way, that word draw is a fun word to look at. The idea of a force of drawing, it is used there in the first miracle that John records for us in John chapter 2 and verse 7. Jesus said, "Fill the jars with water," he told them. So they filled them up, and he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief servant." So what do they do? Did they have a jar? Did they pour the water out? No, they had something, and they reached in and they drew it out. Friends, that describes for us exactly what God has done in your life and my life when he brought us then into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the Father then drew us, the pulling of that we have been pulled and snatched out of the world to come and believe in Christ. So let me argue again for us. The first gift that we find in 1 Peter, what is it? It is the gift of faith. Isn't that great to know that God has given us a heart to believe and trust in him? Very quickly, I'm almost done. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you'll drop down with me for just a moment there in verse number 3. 2 Peter 1:3. We notice the second gift here. He says his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us. So the second gift, something that we have obtained, we have obtained this gift of faith, but then he also says that we have been given by God life and godliness. What is life and godliness? Life here, I think, would be interpreted as eternal life, that he has given us eternal life, and then he's also then given to us this idea of godliness. Do you know what goes along with being saved? What is it, the idea of being saved? That if the Father has drawn me, that I've been drawn to the Lord, and that he has given, I've obtained, I reached out from his hand, and I received this gift of salvation, that I am living by faith. What is the natural response, or what is that word that we cannot separate then from salvation that goes together? The word here, even though it's not used, is the word here that Peter refers to in the idea of repentance. That every born-again Christian, there is no such thing as being saved and born again and continuing down the same road that you lived. The moment that you're saved, the moment that you're born again, there's going to be a change in your mind and your heart in the direction of your life. And the Bible says that it has been granted to us then life eternal and for the here and now, some godliness. The godliness comes about as a product of our salvation experience, that there will be change in our lives. Friends, if I could encourage you in something today, you look at your life and you would say, "Oh man, I think I know the Lord, and I think I've been saved, but man, I have no desire whatsoever to do anything spiritual. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't want to come to church. I don't want to serve God. I don't want to do any of these things." But somehow or another, we have convinced ourselves that I may be right with God. It never works that way, friends, because the Bible tells us here that not only has God in his graciousness given to us the gift of faith that I have received from him, but there is this gift of eternal life that I know that I'm going to stand in the presence of God and live there forever and ever, but there's a change, there's something different in my heart today, and that is repentance. That I don't repent every day and just turn in circles over and over again. In my life, there's been a gradual change of getting away from the things of the world and turning more into God. And repentance is one of the great works, words of the gospel that has been given to us today. There is no such thing that I know, Lord, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and I have no time for God today. It just simply doesn't work that way. There's a third gift here in this text, and that is what we find here in verse number 4 when he says, By these he has given. Did you see that word given? It wasn't used in the faith, but nevertheless it is there. We have been given faith. We have been given eternal life. We have been given godliness. Notice here that he says we have been given every precious promise of God's word. Friends, let me ask you this. What is the promises of God? Well, we could spend now till the Lord comes talking about these promises. Man, if we just spent 4 or 5 months in 5 chapters of the book of 1 Peter, man, we would spend down to the Lord came talking about all of the promises of God. What are these promises that we have in our life that has been given to us? You know any of them? What are some of them? What is the number one promise that your mind and heart would race to when you would think of salvation? No doubt the forgiveness of our sins, that he promised us that he would forgive us of our sins. Man, we heard that through the themes of the special music today about a mansion in the sky. He has promised us the moment that we die that we'll live in his presence forever and forever, right? Man, he's promised that. Can God lie? No, he cannot lie. And friends, when we share in those promises, we are sharing in the divine nature of God. Man, what great news that I have for us today, that God is looking at your life and my life, and he is a giver of good gifts. He has given us faith. He has given us eternal life. He has given us repentance and all of these promises that we love to hear that is in our minds and hearts. Man, what a great God that we have today. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me stop. Thank you for letting me preach to you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you for those promises that we have, Lord, that carries us through those difficult days. Father, thank you that we don't have to generate these things in our own lives, that you give those things to us. God, we rejoice today. Father, there may be someone here today that when they think of you and think of eternal life or think of heaven, Lord, there's just no desire. That desire is dead. When they think about serving you or studying the scripture or praying, that all of those things are so foreign. And Lord, I know that we cannot just pick what we want. That Father, you give all of these things to us. And I just pray for that individual, Lord, if your spirit is working on any of our hearts today in that area, that, Father, they would settle that even today. Thank you for those promises. Bless us now in this time of invitation, and we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Terry is going to lead us in an invitation, and come today to invite Christ.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer? Time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. Take one step toward the Savior, my friend. You'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. He has waited before, and now he is waiting. again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
Good to see everyone this morning. May God's blessing walk in those promises that he has given. And don't forget about our study tonight at 5 o'clock, the conflict management. Hope you'll come back and be a part of that. Wednesday Bible studies at 6:30 on Wednesdays. God bless.